My master, ready to do your will.
Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be.
I choose to be holy,
yes.
Set apart for you, my master,
mm-hmm.
Ready to do your will.
Yes, Lord.
Father, I pray today, Lord, that that would be our cry
mm-hmm.
and our prayer,
mm-hmm.
that we choose to do your will.
Yes, Lord.
We want to be set apart to do the will of the master,
yes, Lord.
To follow you,
yeah.
Hear your voice, to walk in your steps, O God, to walk in your plans and your purposes.
Yes.
God, we praise you today, Lord God, as we come together as a body of believers. We are living in this earthen vessel,
mm-hmm.
this human temple,
yes.
that you've created for us to live in here on this earth,
mm-hmm.
that you've made possible for us to walk on this beautiful planet that you've made.
Mm-hmm.
That as we walk, Lord, that we would not stumble into your presence, but that we would find your presence and enjoy your presence. And want more of your presence.
Yes,
so God, this morning I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be so open. Lord, that we would be like on a table for surgery, heart surgery. That you would open up everything that hinders. And that our hearts would be wide open this morning. Ready to do your will. Thank you, God. Bless your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Hallelujah. I grabbed our next item that we had on the clothesline a few weeks ago. And I thought, you know, I would put up here Bible study that we need to pray for. I would like to see more people coming out to Bible study. How about you, Pierre? A lot more people come out because Pierre has done some fantastic study of this subject. And for, yes, the ones who've been coming out are enjoying it. And we are hitting on a very tremendous subject this week about transgenderism and the sexuality in the church. And it's going to be interesting. It may open our eyes to some of the things that have been happening around us. How many know that we're living in a very sexual revolution right now? And people all around us it just seems so wild. You know, I can remember, I can't remember her name, W.C. Fields, Mae West. I can remember Mae West back in the 30s and 40s. Anybody remember Mae West? W.C. Fields, that big fat cigar. You know, Mae West was kind of like the confrere to him in some of his movies back in those old movies. And I can remember back in the about 60s or 70s, Mae West was still alive, but she looked at it herself and she said that, you know, back in the 30s and the 40s, if a woman was to show any cleavage, that they would be sued or run out of the market. They would not be able to hold any type of a movie like that back in those days. And so they had to be very conscious of that fact. She said, but in the 60s or 70s, it seems like everything is going, like no holds barred. You know, people are just stripping and sex rampant and the sexual revolution is all around us. And so I really believe it's going to be a good study on Wednesday night. And we need to come in here. And we need to understand the days that we are living in, as the Word tells us, we're living in perilous times. Amen. Can you put up my PowerPoint, please? I'm going to, hopefully, my phone will work this week. If not, I'm going to throw it on the floor. And no, just kidding. Pardon me? The kids go off. Thank you very much, Betty. Hallelujah. It's not working as of yet. Maybe if I renew my lease. Okay, I'm going to go and do that. Would you just mind with me for a few seconds? And I'm going to see if I can do that and look at somebody and tell them how good looking they are if you want. Or tell them, you know, just because the pastor's having problems with all his stuff up there doesn't mean we're going to have any problems in the pew. Amen? Hallelujah. So I'm going to try this one more time and see if it works. And I think it's working. I think it is. Anyway, we'll start there. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Amen. I always put that up because I feel it's very important to make sure that everybody feels welcome when they come to church. You know, I just want everybody to feel like, you know, whether this is your first time here or your 1,000th time, whatever it is, you are very welcome in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Cornwall Pentecostal Church. And I want you to make sure that you feel that every time you come here, that it's not just a one-time thing that I put up there, welcome. I every time I start my PowerPoint for every week that we do this, I always want to make sure that I get welcome, welcome, welcome. You know, I believe that's what the Holy Spirit is always telling us. You're welcome into God's presence. You're welcome, you're welcome, you're welcome. So anyway, I put that up every week. Now let me try this. And hallelujah. Praise God. You may relax now, Amanda. Praise God. So that's our next beatitude in our line of beatitudes that we're going through. And this is one, you know, they're getting deeper, stronger, more influential on our lives as we go through them. I think it would have been a real blessing to sit on that hillside with Jesus as he was saying these, you know, I don't know if I could call them rapid fire, but he was just naming them off. The blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. He was trying to get it into their hearts that they'll be blessed if they have something, they do something, they promote a style of life that they could live and go through those things. And so as I looked at this next one, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The New Living Translation says, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. You know, I've found that as I go through these Beatitudes, you know, it's like the kids, you know, that they have those building blocks. I don't know if they still have them. I know that when we were kids, we used to have them, had letters on them, faces, tiger, whatever, you know, made out of wood. And toys were so simple in our days. Now, it was so simplistic, and they're too elaborate these days, too expensive for sure. But toys are quite the thing these days, and I don't know sometimes if they're good for kids or not, especially all the technology that kids are getting into. But, you know, I look at the Beatitudes, and they're like building blocks. They're, you know, just put one on top of the other, put another one on top. And it's, you always try to see how high you could get those building blocks. And I think that's how God is trying to, he's going to undergird us. We've got a sure foundation. But as we build those building blocks, we're going to have the strength of the Holy Spirit building on those things. You hold on to those blocks. And if one falls off, God will say, hey, that's okay. We'll keep working on that one until we get it into your heart and life and get it so secure that it won't fall off. Amen? That's the way Beatitudes are as you go through them. And as I look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, you know, there's some real great things here about this Beatitude. Because I believe this building block here is really instrumental in our lives. Blessed are those who are pure in their heart. You know, I like things that are pure. I don't know about you, but when Betty cooks, this is a build-up, okay, Ron? I'm going to build her up, okay? She's a good cook. She's a fantastic wife. Last week that Ron said to me, you know, stop picking on Betty. You know, and I said, well, you know, if I don't pick on Betty, who can I pick on? And Ron said, you can pick on me. So get ready, Ron. All through this message, you know, you're going to get it. So I'm going to be good to Betty, and but you're the target this morning. Amen. Praise God. So anyway, Betty, when she cooks and makes all those wonderful things, that aroma in our house and beautiful things, that she likes to use the pure stuff. When we go shopping in the supermarket, Betty goes through and she reads all the labels. Like, you know, I'm going down the aisle and looking back. What's she doing now? Reading another box. I said, Betty, like, why are you reading? That's not picking on. That's because she's always after the good stuff for our house. And so she picks up these things like, you know, she doesn't use white sugar because she says white sugar has all that bad stuff. It's refined and it's bad for you, white sugar and all that. So she looks for alternatives. So, you know, being Canadian, eh? We use good Canadian maple syrup in our cooking. Betty does. That's the way they say it in Canada. So anyway, I looked on this morning. I picked up one of her cans because that's what she uses as an alternative to the white sugar. When she bakes, she puts the, if it calls for something sweet, she opens up the maple syrup and pours that in instead of sugar. And I looked on there and it says pure maple syrup. Pure. Like it's not that stuff where you water it down. It's pure. So that's the can that Betty buys. She buys the pure stuff. She doesn't get any BHTs and stuff, and all those preservatives and all that. She looks for the pure maple syrup. She's a good wife. How was that, Ron? Is that good? Okay. So anyway, I find that as you get into this beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart. How many know that? You got to be pure in heart. This is where it's at. This is where everything comes from. It's right here. Blessed are the pure in heart. You know, I was at a first aid course. They told us that's why I placed on my left side. We were doing CPR yesterday. Anybody taking CPR? It's 30 compressions, two breaths. You know, so I'm fresh off the first aid course. So if anybody's going to have any problems today, you know, you've got me here. I know how to do the 30 compressions and the two breaths. You know, and if it's a lady, could you wipe off your lipstick? You know, so pure in heart. Amen. That's where we've got to be. Pure in heart. Today I trust that we'll have some things answered for what it means to have a pure heart and understand some of these things. I look at this, there's three elements of this verse that really stand out for me as I was looking at it and studying it. I mean, it's when you take a verse of the Bible, I don't know if you do this, but when you take a verse of the Bible, you look at it and you pull it apart and you stretch it and you look at it. Why did God put that there? And what does this mean? And how does that look? And what does this entail in my life? And I trust that every time we look at a verse of Scripture, you're seeing yourself in it, that you're not saying, well, you know, this would be a good verse for Ron. You know, and Ron really needs this verse, right? How's that? So anyway, when you look at a verse, you try to look at the element of what would this verse do for me and how would it perfect me and how would it get me into a better walk in my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I looked at the three elements in this verse, three words really kind of clicked into my mind. First word is pure. Second word is heart. And the third word is see. Those are the three words, the three elements, the three categories that I looked at in this very verse, pure, heart, and see. And I trust that we'll have something click in our hearts today, which would be that purifying sense and being able to see a little bit better. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great theologian from the past, said this about this beatitude. He said, this beatitude is undoubtedly one of the greatest utterances to be found anywhere in the whole realm of Holy Scriptures. I thought that was kind of neat when he said that. Then I looked and F.B. Mayer said, of all the beatitudes, like some inaccessible mountain peak covered with virgin snows, this conception of the pure heart towers up amid all the great words of this marvelous discourse. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I saw this interesting story the other day, and I thought I would share this with you because they were up around our area painting lines on the road. You know, I guess they're getting ready for that cold season of snow, so they start painting the lines on the highways and the roads and all that. Anyway, the machine had broken down in this one part of the country, and they just couldn't do the job. And so anyway, this one guy stepped up and said, look, you know, I'll just grab out the can and the paintbrush, and I'll start going up the road and put the line on the road for you. I'll just do it by the old hand method. So anyway, the first day he painted 9 miles. It's pretty good to do it by hand. 9 miles. He painted 9 miles. And the supervisor, when he saw that, was really impressed with his effort and told him that he would hire him full time and give him a big raise if he kept up that pace for the next few days, because they had a job to do, getting those lines down the road. But the next day, he was able to only paint for 5 miles. 9 miles the first day, 5 miles the second day. And the third day, he only painted 1 mile on the highway. And the next day, he only had a half a mile. And so the supervisor fired him, but asked him, what happened? He said, it's not my fault, the man muttered as he walked away, shaking his head. I just kept getting further and further away from the paint can. As we talk about being pure in heart today, remember that God is our source. He's our source. That he will go with us everywhere we need to go. And the supply of that purification can only be maintained while we're living close to the paint can. Amen. We can't get away from that, because the further we get away from it, the deterioration starts setting in our hearts and our lives. So I want to encourage you today, be pure in heart. It has this result that we will see God. We will see God. Quite the statement as you look at this verse, you know, pure, blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Quite the statement as we think about our Christian walk today. One thing we constantly search for is purity. And as I said, grocery shopping, that's what Betty does, is look for all the pure stuff. And I go along, and if Betty puts something in the cart which she missed, have you ever picked up one of those cans with a big dent in it? How many put them back on the shelf and don't take the can with the dent in it? Some people don't care, but I for one, I don't like a dent in my can. I think it was my mother told me many years ago, that dent in the can could mean there's rust inside and that the elements come out of the aluminum into your food or whatever. And so I kind of took that to my heart when my mom told me. So if I see a dent in the can, I put it right back on the shelf. How many know that sometimes when those guys are unpacking the items, that say you got a box of cereal, and they cut around the top of the box real fast, but they cut into some of the boxes that are inside there. Then they put them out in the shelf, and there's a cut in the box. I look at that, and I put that box right back on the shelf, because I don't want any defects in my box of cereal that I take home. How about you? So I look for the cans with no dents. I look for the boxes that aren't ripped or tears in them or anything else. I don't want any marks, any defects or anything like that on the stuff that I buy. How about you? So we all kind of have that in our hearts. So we're looking for the best on the grocery shelf. We want everything that's pure, just like pure maple syrup or pure peanut butter. We want just the peanuts. We don't want all that other stuff that's added in there. We just want peanut butter. Peanut butter. Peanut butter. Oh, sorry. I just kind of look at some things that it sounds like it could be a song. But we all through our life, we look for the pure stuff. When we go shopping, we want the TV. How much has that got? That's got HD, you know, how many numbers in that? We want the clearest TV when we shop for TV. We want the sharpest, brightest TV picture that we can get in our house, amen? We buy a washing machine. Will it wash the clothes clean? Absolutely. I don't want any of this stuff that's a lower class where they're kind of half washed or anything else. I want them coming out looking the brightest that they can be. And when we buy a car, you know, how's the pollution content on it? We want to make sure that it doesn't emit all the pollution. We go through all those. Those are all those things that are always in focus in our life, every day of our life. We're always looking for something that's the best, the purest, the greatest, the and most inexpensive. But did you know that as God looks at his church, that he's looking for purity too. He's shopping in the church and he's saying, who's pure? Who's the pure ones? And it's purity in our relationship to him. And if that relationship is right, we will see God. We will see God in others. And even if a person isn't a Christian, when we begin to talk to them, we'll just see God anywhere, all over the place. And I was enjoying, Louise, that you were talking the other day about being down by the river. And you got disturbed for a little while because you were seeing God and you were seeing all the... She goes down by the river there and sits on a park bench and just has some time with the Lord and all that. And as you get out there on the river or someplace where perhaps you get away and it's nice and quiet, don't you begin to see more God? And you get to see and feel and sense him in a deeper way. You know, as I looked at that word for pure in the Greek, it's katharos, K-A-T-H-A-R-O-S, katharos, which means clean, clear, pure. And the same word that we get catharsis, which is a psychological term. Isn't that right? Catharsis, a psychological term that means to be free from guilt. I like that. Catharsis. In the Greek, it's often used to describe metals that were melted down and had the impurities removed from them, so they were absolutely clean and pure. That word is often used to describe soiled clothes that had been washed clean, no longer any dirt in them. It was used to describe the grain or the flour that was carefully sifted and cleansed of all of its impurities because you didn't want any impurities in that grain. It was used when describing milk or wine that had not been mixed or diluted with water or some other liquid. You know, John MacArthur, I was reading one of his books, and he said, you know, really there's six kinds of purity that we can find in our life. There's a divine purity, which is the essential quality of God himself and found only in God. There's a creative purity when God originally created all things. They were in a state of absolute purity. They were created pure, Adam and Eve, back in the Garden of Eden. There's a positional purity. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we gain the purity of his position in our lives, and we seem to see and sense a little bit more as we get saved, that divine purity in us. Then there's that number four, an actual purity. This is granted in the new nature of the believer. We're made a new believer, new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. So we've got an actual purity. And then we have a practical purity. This comes from God, but also requires our effort in it because it's practical. We know what to do. We know what, when, or how we should do it, so we should be doing it. So it's kind of practical looking at purity, that everything we can do in our lives, we can make it more practical for us in making it pure. Then there's the ultimate purity, which is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that one day we're going to be with him, and that's going to be the greatest time in our lives, is that ultimate purity that you and I can have. So Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You know, it seems to be this direction that Jesus is taking, like it's a single-minded thing. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's like when you see that one thing, that you're going that one way. It's kind of a point, or it's a kind of a purity we need, like when Jesus said in chapter 6 of Matthew, if you were to go into the next chapter of Matthew, you would find that Jesus said this to the people on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, the lamp of the body is the eye. Interesting. Jesus always said some profound things, didn't he? The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If the eye is good, the body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, it seems to be this precision of looking or seeing or understanding. Call it the heart, call it the eye, call it our motives, call it the place that controls our living day by day. Or even, you know, sometimes we say, well, the intentions of my heart weren't to do that or were to do that. In the heart, when you get into the word in the Greek for heart, it's cardia. Now, I like yesterday because we talked a lot about the heart and the first aid course that I was on. But it's in this word in the Greek, cardia, it's where we get our words cardiology. Or the study of the heart is cardio. Or cardiovascular, where you do exercises to pump up the strength of the heart. You do cardiovasculars and those things. I think as we get into purity, we need to pump up our exercise and get more pure in our lives. How about you? Pumping up purity into our lives. The heart is this complex organ, and they told us yesterday in the first aid course that your heart is basically the size of your fist. And everybody thinks it's right in the center, but it's not in the center. It's just kind of off to your left-hand side a little bit. So we were doing those, what do you call them, the defibrillators. And so the defibrillator, like, you know, you would think if the heart was in the center, you just put the defibrillator on each side of your chest. But the defibrillator, if anybody's ever had a defibrillator, and they said some people have them implanted into their bodies, that the defibrillator, you put one up about here and one down about here, so that the charge would go through the heart, because the heart is off-center in that sense when you look at it. And so God is trying to get to that very core of our, not of the organ, the heart that is in us, but he's trying to get into that very place that's the eye, that's the focus, that's the center, it's the direction, it's the motive, it's the intents of the heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Interesting. And then he said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's ever in here, what's ever in the intentions, the motives, the purity of the how pure the heart is, with the depth of our soul, the depth of our life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then in chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus was quoting from the prophet Isaiah when he said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The core, their walk, their mind, their drive, their motives, everything is far from me. I think that we're getting the drift, are you? I hope this morning that the heart mentioned is the spiritual part of us. It's not the organ inside of us. It's the core of our being, what's makes us tick. It's who we are. See, Jesus was taking us to this relationship that the heart, the spiritual heart, is the center of our moral character. Why we do the things we do. It's your morals. You know, when you, oh, don't do that. Maybe you should do this. We start weighing that out because the heart is telling us those things. Therefore, you know, when you start thinking of if that heart is the center of our moral character, then our character, the more we get into that place, should be more pure. And the heart is the center of our intellect, so our thoughts should be pure if we think about it that way. And the heart is the center of our spiritual life, so impurities cannot be allowed into our spiritual life. We've got to walk in the pureness. We've got to walk in the Holy Spirit and understand that depth of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? So our life from start to finish must be pure. That's the bottom line that you and I have got to live in. You know, it's interesting how we understand this word pure, but sometimes interesting in our walk that we're not so pure at times, are we? How many know the real us? Look in the mirror and say, I know about you. I know how you think. I know what you do. Right? You didn't know that, did you, Betty? See, there was a leader in a church there one time driving along, and it was the fall season. You know, he's looking through all the patches and all the produce is coming up and everything else. And he looked at it out in this one patch, and of course, he had his son sitting beside him. He was driving along, and there was these watermelons out in the field. And so he said to his son, you know, that'd be nice to take one of those watermelons home. It's not my field. But yet this guy from the church decided that he was going to take his son and get a watermelon, take home. You've never done that, have you? Anyway, he told his son, you know, you stay in the car. I'm going to run out in the watermelon patch and grab one of the biggest melons we can and take it home with us. But you stay in the car, and if you look up and down the road, you just yell out to me if anybody's coming, okay? Look both ways. Make sure you look both ways and tell me if anybody's coming while I go out and get the watermelon. Then the little boy who was a really good boy. Kids are neat, aren't they? They know all about purity. The little boy wisely responded, but Daddy, shouldn't we be looking up too? Look both ways. Who else is watching us? Amen. See, a lot of people, the problem with their life is they get too religious. They're walking in religion. Don't do this, do that. How about that? Like, coming by a church last night, you know, this is no put down, but I saw a church that on their Saturday night mass, the place was packed. And the first thing I thought of is that they go on Saturday night so they can go out later on, have their fling. And if they have their fling, they can sleep in Sunday morning, not worry about doing anything else. So they have that, and it's all religion to them. You know, I look at religion, and it sure doesn't cut the cake, does it? Religion just isn't where it is, because religion merely points to all the externals. It's just, you know, what do you do out here? All the externals, it's all the stuff around us. It's all the externals, it's all in the outside, because religion really neglects the important part of purity in our lives. Religion only deals with the rules and the regulations and the ceremonies and the things you should be doing and all that stuff out there. Remember when Jesus came across all those religious people in his walk? Every day that he seemed to come across those religious people, those people like the scribes and Pharisees, that he said, "Woe unto you!" And so in Matthew chapter 23, there's quite a few woes there to all these religious people. But in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, Jesus said this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion, of self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." In other words, you're religious. All the religion, that's all you're going through. You've got nice robes, you sit in nice places, you pray nice prayers, you do the right things, you show up to the synagogue, you know the time to start, you sing all the right songs, you pray eloquently. But you miss the core. Then he said again in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters." What matters in our life? So the question goes, I think a lot of people maybe ask this, well, how do I get a pure heart? Now, how can we get a pure heart? How could we ever consider ourselves pure? Even in light of what we read in the scriptures, and Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, he describes our hearts as deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, like it's beyond cure. And then he says, who can know it? Who can know it? So the best place to really start is like anything in this life, is to realize today, maybe you need to start with this very thought in your own heart and mind, but to realize today how impure we really are. Could we start in the service like that? Because we've got another 4 hours to go before we ever get to pure. So we need to start today and realize how impure we are. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, let me say it again. It's a good place to start because we have to know, but the heart that is deceitful above all things, because we realize that God is more concerned about our purity than we could ever possibly be about our purity. Amen? I read this book, and I find out that the more I read it, God wants me to be close to Him. You know, whenever we send letters do we still have all of our love letters? No. We should pull them out sometime and get a good giggle, have a good laugh. That'd be fun, eh? I can remember when my parents died, we found my mom and dad's love letters. We sat around the living room of my brother's house, and we all sat down. And, "I can't believe Dad said that. Oh, look what Mom said." You know, and you're going back and forth. And I don't know if anybody's ever read anybody's love letters or like that, but, you know, Mom and Dad weren't here to say anything that we couldn't touch them. So we just opened them up and started reading them. Amen. But, you know, I really believe that this is God's love letter. You know, you only write letters to people you love. "I miss you, honey. Wish you were here." Isn't that words we say? You know, when we go away and we've been away, they always say love makes the heart grow fonder. You know, and the more we read in this Bible, we realize that God has said, "Wish you were here. Love you so much. love you lots. You're special to me. And all those things we begin to read about God in his letter. And as I look at it, he's trying to get us to the place where, you know, I'm holy, you be holy. I'm pure, you be pure. You know, and it's God's righteousness that he puts onto us. You know, and as we look at the Word of God, go through it, you know, there's a pathway to purity. There's a way to get more pure. There's a way to understand how God wants us to be pure. And there's at least three things in there, and there's probably more things. But I've found that there's three good words that you and I need to go through if we really want to find the deep purity of God. And number one is conviction. Second thing is confession. Third thing is repentance. If any one of those things is left off, I don't know if we're getting the right attitude or the right direction to go towards purity, because we need to be convicted of our sin. We need to say, God, I blew it, and start confessing our sin and saying, God, forgive me, repent, help me not to do this anymore, and to stay away from those things that hold us down. And the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and convicts us of sin. Have you ever realized that? That's why Paul said that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry because of his letter, but because your sorrow led to repentance. Your sorrow led to repentance. In other words, when you read what Paul was saying in this letter, you felt something, and all of a sudden you got down on your knees and you say, God, forgive me. He's right. He's right. Paul was speaking to my life. He was telling me exactly where I was. So it led us to repentance. And he said, after that, he said, for you became sorrowful as God intended. And so we're not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance. It leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. You know, I was in Tijuana a few years ago, back in 95, was it? We went down to California, and Betty wasn't doing very well that year. She was sick. But anyway, Betty's niece had said, Uncle Russ, do you want to go down to Tijuana, Mexico? And I said, sure, let's go down there. But Betty couldn't go, so I took the two kids. That was quite a trip. Anybody been to Tijuana? Tijuana is quite a place. And we drove to the border, and we parked on the American side, and then there's a bridge you walk over to go into Tijuana. And, of course, on the bridge, all the people are begging there. There's kids there. And I was told later on that a lot of the kids are maimed because the parents think that if they're maimed, that they look better to beg. And so parents would maim their children, so they would get more money. And it was really sad to go over there. And when I went into Mexico, I don't know if you've ever been there in Tijuana, but it just seems so unhealthy. And it's not as clean as what we expect in cleanliness in our daily life and our streets and where we are. But anyway, we went in there, and Betty's niece said, why don't we go to a restaurant? I know where there's a good restaurant, because over in Tijuana, you don't want to go into just any restaurant because you never know what you're getting as food over there. And so she took us to by this restaurant, and then we looked at the sign on the door. It says, closed. It wasn't closed. She says, oh, we've got to go somewhere to eat. And she says, that was always good for our family. We went there, but we couldn't find another one. So we went to this other restaurant, and she said, I'm not too sure about this one, but let's go. So anyway, we went in and had a meal, and we got back to Los Angeles, and we flew home, and I had Montezuma's revenge. Anybody know what that is? Okay, I don't want to describe it too much. But anyway, I had that, and I thought, well, it's just going to be a day or two. Montezuma kept piling in on me, and kept going for days and days. And so I figured I better go to the doctor. And I told the doctor, he said, have you been anywhere? I said, yeah, I was in Tijuana. He said, oh. He said, well, let's do this. He said, and he wrote me prescriptions for some pills. And he said, take these, go home and try them for so many days. And if that doesn't work, come back and see me. I said, then what? He said, well, we'll have to try something else. I never like when doctors say, we'll have to try something else. I don't know about you, but those words are not very, you know, becoming of my happiness and my joy when they say those kinds of things. But, you know, just like our bodies, you know, when, and by the way, those pills work. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I didn't want to leave you hanging there, just in case you're, well, how long have you had Montezuma's revenge? Well, for years. No, it's just. But some of the impurities that get into our body, those things we know when we feel something, whether it's food poisoning or whatever, it gets into our bodies and it's not very good. And God knows that there's a lot of impurities in our world right now that he doesn't want into our spiritual life. And so he's trying to keep us from those things. Amen. But it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, when we get caught in some of those impurities, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us or cleanse us. The same word in there, cleanse us, purify us, purity, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we are convicted and we confess our sins. And repentance means turning away from our sin. How many know that repentance means turning away? Just in case, I want to make sure that you're on top of this because, you know, when you repent of something, that means I'm not going to do it again. It's not what it means. That's why Jesus, when that woman was caught in adultery and came and thrown right in the midst of where he was teaching, and he looked at the woman and they said, yo, what do you say? Moses said this. And they were just going through all their torrent there of asking Jesus to kind of say what this could be. And so he looked at her and wrote in the sand, wrote something, and all of a sudden they all started going away. And Jesus stood up and looked at the woman and says, I don't condemn you either. There's none of it here that's going to throw a stone at you. But he said these words, go and sin no more. Good words, isn't it? You could use that in a psychology class, couldn't you? I like the Bob Newhart. Anybody see that Bob Newhart clip where a woman came in and said that she had claustrophobia? Every time she went in an elevator, she got claustrophobia. And Bob Newhart says, stop! She says, every time I drive down the street, I'm always in fear that I'm going to be in an accident. And Bob Newhart, being a psychologist, playing a psychologist, said, well, stop! It's kind of like that, isn't it? When Jesus is looking at the woman and she's got this livid lifestyle and she's in adultery and everything else. And Jesus is basically saying, you know what? I don't condemn you, but stop. Good advice. You know, if we know it's sin and it's bad for us, it's wrecking our life, it's wrecking perhaps our marriage, it's perhaps wrecking our whole family, then I got some good advice from Jesus for you. Stop. Amen. Amen. Stop. You see, repentance begins with a commitment to leave that sin alone. God, help me to leave that sin alone, which, as Hebrews says, which so easily ensnares us and grabs onto us. Leave it alone. There's a how to maintain a pure heart. This is really interesting. I saw this, and I don't know where I saw it. Had no person that wrote it down, so I can't tell you where it came from. But this is really a good way to, if you're looking at a pure heart and you want to maintain a pure heart, and you know that you're living in an evil world, and you're going through all these struggles, and things are attacking you, everything else, how to maintain a pure heart. This is really good. Keep your head up. Holy living is impossible without God. So look up, for your redemption is drawing nigh. Number two, keep your ears open. Fill your life with God's word. Listen to the music that talks about Jesus. And we'll never be able to stand God's will if we are not in his word. Amen? So read the manual. Keep your ears open to what God is saying to you. Keep your hands off. Surrender control of your life to the Holy Spirit. Take your hands off those things that are taking you down. Take your hands off those things that are wrecking your spiritual life. And start walking spiritually. Walk in the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Holy Spirit. Amen? And keep your knees down. Develop a consistent, habitual prayer life where you're always talking to God, confessing your sins, talking to him, making you more pure. Sounds like good advice to me, how to maintain a pure heart. Heads up, ears open, hands off, knees down. Pretty good, doesn't it? Somebody writing that down? Good. Go ahead, write it down. I'll leave it up there for another minute. See, I understand that purity just doesn't happen. Remember a couple of Beatitudes before? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. So purity just doesn't come. I've got a hunger after it. Got a thirst for it. I mean, today, how bad do you want it? How much do you want to get into the cleanliness of God? How much do you want to get holiness in your life? How far, what's the depth that you're really striving for to get into God? Where's the place that you want to be in Jesus Christ? Where do you see yourself in 2 months' time, a year's time? Where do you want to be in that depth of the Lord Jesus Christ? How far do you want to go in Him? Or are you happy where you are? Because if you want to go deeper, it's got to come with a hunger and a thirst. If we really want a pure heart, then we have to actively pursue all those things that are going to create purity in my life. Understand that? Now let me finish with this thought, because this is the place where we have to really be. Because the pure in heart are going to see God. Anybody ever see those programs on TV of UFO sightings, where somebody says, well, they took me into the ship and they stuck something in my arm, and I don't know, I just woke up and I was off the ship and there was a UFO there. And I started listening to those things and I said, whoa, and this is news? But anyway, they're going through all these things about UFO, just hovered over me. It was a bright light, you know, and so this crazy-looking creature come out and grab me. You know, they go through all these contortions. You know, I don't like UFO sightings. I like God sightings. Amen. You know, when we're in a predicament in our life and God shows up, the Spirit of God hovers in that situation where the predicament you're going through, where God is with you. Ruth, when you need that healing, God is going to show up. We're going to see God. We're going to have a God sighting here. Not a UFO sighting. We're going to have a God sighting. You know, God just moves in situations where, you know, whatever we go through in life, you know, I like seeing God sightings. I don't know about you, but those are things I like to just, wow, God was there. God moved. God touched. God blessed. God answered prayers. God did this. God did that. Look what the Lord has done. I mean, we had Thanksgiving last week, but Thanksgiving should ever be every day of our lives as Christians, because we have God sightings every day. Down by the river, you see God. Everywhere we go, we see God. Even if we're walking to a person, talking to a person that doesn't even know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to say that God will show up in that conversation somewhere along the line. Just wait, because He's going to show up. He'll show up every time if we pray over that situation. I thank God that God always shows up. Amen? That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Thank God for God's sightings. Aren't you glad for God sightings? But there's another thing about seeing God. You know, back in the Old Testament, I was just reading a little while ago in my chronological reading about Esther. Remember when Esther, when Queen, what's her name, Vashti, said, I don't want to come into the king's presence. I just, you know, let him have his own party. I'll have my party. And she didn't want to go. So the king says, oh, no, what do I do? And all his leaders said, you know, if this lady wins, what's going to happen to our kingdom? All the ladies are going to revolt. And so they had to do something about it. So they sought out for a new queen. And they found Queen Esther. And remember, as Haman was going along and the gallows were being built, and Mordecai said, perhaps you came to the kingdom for such a time as this. And so anyway, she said, I want to go into the king's presence. Amen. Remember that? Amen. I have to go with this request. And they warned her, if the king doesn't raise the scepter, you're toast. You know, you're toast. So she decided, well, maybe that's why I'm here, for the kingdom, just for such a time as this. You got to go into the king's presence. And you know, so I started thinking about that story. I started thinking about Jesus at the cross, at the cross. You know, they say in the Old Testament, nobody will ever see the face of God and live. And here's Jesus hanging upon the cross. And God is up there, the Father, looking down at His Son. That blood's being shed. And the life that's being laid down. And He's dying for all the sins of the world. And you know what? We're all kind of some way saying, we can hope we can get to God. We hope we can get to God. And all of a sudden, Jesus reaches out with His hand and says, you can come to God through me. and he yanks us by the hands and takes us into the love of the Father. Isn't it wonderful how it says in Hebrews that we can come boldly into the presence of God and there just remain and talk and just have that friendship and the fellowship with God the Father. Isn't that beautiful? And he didn't raise the scepter and say, you're toast. He said, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you're allowed in. Now, that's a pretty good place to be. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Then as you look at another part about this, seeing God, the pure in heart will see God when this life is over. Paul says, then face to face. Then face to face. Wow. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Yeah, clearly, there's none of us here that are perfect, are there? Nobody. Nobody's perfect. But the point is this, we've got to be on the path. There's only one day when we're going to be pure, and that's in his presence. But we're on the pathway to purity. That's why the Holy Spirit is here with us, and he convicts us. He's convicting us right now, talking to us right now. You know, he's telling us what the Word of God says. If we've got sin in our life right now, he says, why don't you confess it? Jesus is here. The blood is powerful stuff. It can wipe away every sin. Doesn't matter what you've done, what you've thought, where you've been, how you've done it all. You know, it doesn't matter. The blood of Jesus is very powerful stuff. It can wash away any stain. It can take away any sin. But you need to confess it to him. And then he'll wash it away. You need to repent of that sin. So what path are we on today? You know, I was thinking this morning, you know, back in the prayer room, and it's neat. When you're in prayer, things come to you. Amen. Isn't that great? I had to run from the prayer room and go up to my office, and I wrote this down real quick before I lost it. How many know the older you get, the more you lose? All the old people said? Amen. Amen. And the young people laughed. Yeah. Your time's coming. But I was sitting there, and I got this word change. Just sitting there, and you say, God, what's that mean? Change, 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 change. And the more I just began to pray and wait upon God, and it was kind of like, you know, I felt this. If you were in the world, and you knew nothing about Jesus Christ, could you change? No, if I didn't know anything about Jesus and I didn't know I could change or anything else, that's the way I was raised. That's the way my life is. That's the way I stay. That's how it is, right? And then I was sitting there, and I don't know if this is me as I get into this prayer, but I started thinking about socks. How many know that you get crazy stuff in Jesus? Amen. I started thinking about socks. He said, like it was being impressed upon my heart, like, you know, socks, they're nice so that you have socks and you wear them every day. And not the same ones, mind you, you know. Did anybody have the same ones you had on yesterday? No, I'm just, anyway, we change our socks. But if you were to wear the same pair of socks every day, you would know that you needed a new pair of socks. Isn't that right? Like in the world. They don't know they need Jesus. And if I wore the same pair of socks every day, I wouldn't know that I needed a new pair of socks because the socks are on my legs. They're on my feet. And they're there every day. So I'm thinking to God, where's this going? Then he said, what happens if the socks get a hole in them? Then I would realize I needed a new pair. And I felt in my heart, I said, God, people in this world right now are walking along. They don't know they need Jesus. It's not until they get a hole in their heart. It's not until something happens to them. It's not until it's crushed and hurt, bruised. Ever heard the term, they died of a broken heart? You know, they got their heart broken. you know, they lost a loved one or whatever, they broken heart. And they realize in those moments that maybe there's help somewhere else that I can't find in myself. I always feel it's so sad when people commit suicide because they died with that broken heart and they didn't realize that somebody could help them. They didn't realize that there was somebody who could mend a broken heart. They didn't realize that somebody could pick them up in the distresses of their life. And as I was praying over this, I said, God, that's it. You know, here we are going through this life, and it's so beautiful. It's a beautiful life. And I was saying, God, thank you that you saved me. Oh, God, I was living a life where I didn't realize that I needed a new heart. I was going through this life, and I was just sitting there saying, thank you, God, for you giving me a new heart. I'm a new creature in you. I realize that I came to that place in my life that I needed you. And thank you, Lord, that I came to that place and found you and sought you, and my heart was hungry for you. And you made me your creation. I was saved, set free, found you. I'm in relationship. I'm a child of the King. Isn't that beautiful when you come to that place and you find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? But there's people who don't know that. And then I started thinking about how God wants us to live this purity life so other people will see that purity in us and they'll see the love of Christ in us and they'll want it. And I looked at that word pure again. I had to go back and look at it. And that word pure, in the understanding of all of its definition, is that it's unmixed with any other matter. It's pure. There's nothing mixed in with it. It's not mixed with anything else. It's like gold, pure gold. And that's why Jesus said one day we'll be judged for where we are, how we walked. And we don't want to have any wood, hay, or stubble in our life. We can't have those impurities in us. We've got to be free from dust, dirt, or taint in a spiritual sense. Isn't that right? We've got to have pure flowing spring water in our hearts and our lives. We've got to be spotless, stainless, free from harshness or roughness and being in tune, like in a musical note. You got to be in tune. How many know on the worship team when somebody's out of tune? Pure in heart. And then I started thinking, you know, the more you get to know the Word of God, the more God just kind of zooms you to this page, zooms you to that book, and takes you over here, remember that, and everything else. Isn't it beautiful when you get the Word of God into your heart that kind of, it's like an encyclopedia. You just kind of pull that book off the shelf, this one in your heart, and you're finding all these things. Then I went to the book of Revelation. Remember the church at Laodicea? Chapter 3. You can find it verse 18 to 21. But here's Jesus offering to this church at Laodicea this beautiful note, this crying out. He said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Now, that wasn't impure. That's pure gold. I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. It almost sounds like you'll be blessed. Doesn't that sound like? And white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And then he said this, and anoint your eyes spiritually. Oh, I just lost my heart. And anoint your eyes. Anoint your eyes. Pure in heart will see God. Anoint your eyes, he said to the church of Laodicea. That's spiritually speaking, with eye salve, that you may see. Something happened to the church of Laodicea. They weren't able to see anymore. And he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. In other words, start hungering again, thirsting. Be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on the throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Pure in heart. The inside must be right if the outside's going to be right. The inside's got to be right if the outside's going to be right. Amen? It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Can't see the Lord. Now, as I look at that, I know that we walk by faith and not by sight, but why did Jesus come 2,000 years ago? We're told in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever should not but have. And Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Why did he come 2,000 years ago? I didn't come to condemn the world, he said. I came to reach them. Came to save them. Came to reach into their lives and bring them to that place where they need to be. That's why Jesus came. But when he comes again, the second time, he's coming with all fury, power, judgment for all those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's words that, you know, he's given to us, you've either got to reject them or accept them. See, on the day of judgment, those who've accepted Jesus Christ will have life eternal, but those who rejected Jesus will be sent to eternal punishment. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. See God. A pure heart not only can see God, but has the ability in that seeing God to show great mercy. We talked about that. Blessed are the merciful. If you can see God, I can tell you right now that you're going to show mercy to somebody else that doesn't like you. Anybody ever have somebody not like you? Happens all the time, doesn't it? I was telling somebody the other day, you know, sometimes I just like to get people smiling and everything else. I got into an elevator one time, and you know how if you're standing beside the numbers and somebody else walks in, crowd of people or whatever, and you're by the numbers and they're over there, isn't it nice when you say, well, what floor are you going to? And I'll put some number in. Well, this one person got on the floor, and I don't know if I looked nice to, you know, or religious or whatever. And they just said, look it, I can punch my own floor button. You know, you just go for it. You ever run into people like that? I don't know, what did I do? They woke up on the wrong side of bed. But you know, somebody else who didn't have Jesus in their heart, you know, would have said, go ahead and try to push the buttons. I'll put my back to them. Right? Somebody who was just like them. I said, go ahead, sir. Blessed are those with a pure heart, for they shall see God. You know, those who have a pure heart will show mercy. Mercy. We'll find all these things showing up that we're going through these Beatitudes. They'll see great value in life. They'll see value in another person, value in what they're doing. They will extend that forgiveness to other people. They will believe for the impossible. Amen? Those who have that life in Jesus, they will go through the unbearable situation, still have a smile on their face and keep going because they know that Jesus Christ is the Lord of their life. And they will love the unlovable. They will just do anything they can to help somebody else. And they will have fellowship with God day by day. And they will make a mark on this world because they are pure in heart. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me this morning and the worship team come, please? Anything can happen in a service. Did you know that? Anything can happen in a service. Did you know that? Remember last week on Thanksgiving, for all those who were here, there was a couple sitting back here, and when John opened it up for testimonies, a lady stood up. I think her name was Bonnie, and she said they were just visiting the area. And I looked back at the end of the service, and I saw her husband with his head down, and it looked like he was wiping his eyes. He's going through something. Anyway, I got an email from him on October 11th. He said, good morning, Pastor Bates. We were guests this past Sunday and enjoyed our visit, and God used your message of Nehemiah and the wall perspective to encourage us as we were going through some difficult times in our life. Thank you for the word. Just preach the word, and if somebody's going through something, the word heals. The word blesses. The word brings all those things that we need. So this morning, I don't know where you are, what you're going through, there's a possibility that you just have registered something in your heart with this message. I don't know. But I'm going to pray. And I'm going to just say, if you want to come up here to the front and wait upon God for a few moments, say, God, I just need to go deeper in purity. God, I need that pure heart. God, I've been so impure in so many ways in my life. You know, and sometimes it can happen in a marriage. It can sometimes happen in our children. It can sometimes happen in the family. It can happen in the workplace. All those things can happen to us that can just drag us down and get us to that place. And we need help. And maybe coming to the altar this morning is like going and being thrust in the center of Jesus, like that woman caught in adultery. And Jesus would say to you, just go and sin no more. Stop. Stop. Maybe somebody just needs that word this morning. So if that's you, if you just need more of God, you just need something extra in your life, you need to say, God, I'm reaching out. I want to be blessed are the pure. I want to be that place because I want to see you, God. I want to see you show up everywhere. Thank you, God, for this message this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of the word. Thank you, Lord God, what the word can do to us. Thank you, Lord, for the word. It can change us. It can sustain us. It can keep us. It directs us. It's a powerful word. And I thank you, Lord, this morning as every person that's standing here. I know a lot of people in this congregation. I know what they're going through, but there's some people I don't know a lot about. But you do. Holy Spirit, this morning, I pray that you would just take the results of this service, of this message, and just take it deep into the hearts of your people. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for what you're doing. And as we open up this altar this morning, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Around this altar, cleanse, touch, convict, bring people to the place of repentance, bring people to the place of confession, whatever's needed this morning. God, just allow it to happen around this altar. I pray in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Purify.